Good evening.
Hello.
Hi, good evening.
How's it going tonight?
It's wonderful, thank you. What about for you?
It's been a day, but it was a better day than I was expecting.
Okay, well, that's a good thing.
Yeah, definitely take it.
Hey, Josh.
Howdy.
I'm just happy the week is almost over.
Actually, today is I have Wednesdays and Thursdays off, so I'm actually about to begin my technical Monday of the week tomorrow.
Oh, wow, that's nice. We have Monday off, and then I took Tuesday off, so I'm excited. We're preparing for a hurricane here. I came here to visit in Lakeland, Florida. And
I was watching that.
Yeah, so I've decided just to wait until Tuesday and go home.
Yeah, I think the last thing they said it was expected to be a Category 4 when it might hit, potentially.
Yeah, but, you know, that can change by Sunday, by Saturday. So
sure.
I don't get all too excited about things like that.
Hello.
I'm not right.
How is everyone? We're
wonderful. Thank you.
Good. Sounds like you're already having a lively discussion.
We are. About hurricane.
Say what?
About the hurricane.
Oh, about the hurricane. Yes.
Yes.
I have several students that's impacted by that.
Yes, well, I'm here in Lakeland and visiting my family, so just praying, you know, for everyone's safety.
Amen to that. I don't think Chris is going to be joining us tonight, unless he's already joined. he wasn't feeling too well today. So we want to keep him lifted up. Sophia, have you joined yet?
Yes, ma'am. I'm here.
Okay, awesome. I am not usually facilitating because I have a 10-year-old and a almost 1-year-old puppy that tend to like run around and make a lot of noise. So I'm going to do my best tonight, though. And it's 6:32, so I guess I'll wait maybe 3 more minutes. We already had about 17 people on when I joined. So we'll wait just a couple of minutes, and then we'll get started.
Okay.
Sounds good. No, I know the dog thing. I have a husky, and he was just here staring at me. I'm not sure what mischief he's getting into, though.
Yeah.
No, he's a troublemaker. I was out the other day. I locked him in my basement that doesn't have any exterior doors or anything like that. And I went and had lunch, and I got a voicemail while I was at lunch. It was the police. They're like, "We picked up your dog." I'm like,
"Oh my God,
what?
Really?
How did he get out?"
No, that's what I'm saying. I went back to the house. I'm like, "Did somebody show up at the house? What happened?" And all the exterior doors are still locked. All the windows are closed. I'm like, "What in the world? How?"
Oh my gosh.
Cost me $150.
Oh, no.
As if they're not already expensive enough.
Right.
Oh, I know. Gosh. No, this is the second ticket.
Oh, no.
My 9-year-old let him out by accident. Just wasn't paying attention at the door.
So you get your charge for, like, what was the charge for? Because you had to pick him up at the shelter, or... You're fined for a loose dog.
The charge is not keeping your dog contained.
Oh,
my gosh. Wow.
And the funny thing was the first time that the dog
actually, all she said
warden,
so far was, "Oh, good, another excuse to not go to that Ripley's thing."
Oh. No, the first time the dog warden didn't even catch him. They saw him wandering, and as soon as he saw them, he ran straight back home. And they still gave me a ticket.
Are you kidding? Oh, my God.
Yep.
So if he wouldn't have come home, you would have been better off.
Yeah, I'm like, if you never really had to handle him, what's the issue?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
It was the same night as Ripley, and so her mom was glad she was going to go.
Okay, well, it's 6:35, so I know we all should, I don't know, do we have anybody new on the call tonight?
That would be me.
No, you're new, okay. All right, then let me just welcome, right? So basically the call is recorded, so we do ask that, it's okay if you want to give your first name, but we do ask that we not give our spouses' names at all, to respect their privacy, if you will. Also, that we typically put our phones on mute when definitely somebody else is speaking, because sometimes we forget and we just start talking or we do whatever we do when we're at home. So we try to put our phones on mute. The calls are normally, we have been having 90-minute calls. But tonight, we're going to probably try to keep it to about 60 minutes if we can. I'm feeling a little tired. It's some of you may be also feeling tired. But if we end up having a lively discussion and we go to 90 minutes, then so be it. You're more than welcome to, you know, leave at any time. We come back on. You don't need to announce yourself. What else? You can also catch the recording. As I mentioned earlier, it's being recorded. So if you do need to leave, feel free to get a hold of the recording. Chris typically posts those for your listening. So usually about a couple of days after the conference call takes place. Standing SOS is standing on scripture. A few months ago, earlier this year, the Lord just placed it on my heart to have a call, a live forum, a medium where we could all come on, you know, share testimonies, share praise reports, maybe have questions answered, and just maybe exalt God, and just have a place where we could come. So once a month we come together, and it's kind of a play on words in one sense, SOS. We all know that's like the emergency signal. But standing on scripture, I didn't really like just standing for our spouses and that, this, and the other. When you are seeking God for the restoration of your marriage or the restoration of a family, whatever that may be, whatever we are seeking Him for, we always know that it's His Word that's going to pull us through. So we have to stand on the Word of God for all things. If you're not a Christian, then I encourage you to seek God, you know, for repentance, find a good church home, whatever you need to do to get that close walk with God. So to start off tonight, I'll ask if anybody wants to lead us in prayer. Anybody at all? Okay, well, going once, twice, and I'll go ahead and open us up with prayer, and then we'll get started. Well, we'll get started with the prayer. So, Father, we thank you tonight for a few that have come together. We come together in your name, Jesus, to lift you up first and foremost. And, Lord God, we ask that on tonight that you will search our hearts. And, Father God, that you will create in each of us a clean heart, a pure heart, that as we continue to seek you, let us seek your face, not for just the restoration of our marriage, but to seek you, Father God, that you will come in and deliver us if there be any strongholds in our lives, God. We seek you on tonight, God, that you will be first in our lives, for you said in your word that we should seek you first in the kingdom of heaven, and all other things shall be added unto you, unto us. And we just say thank you tonight. We ask that you will forgive us of anything that we may have done that was not pleasing in your sight. We ask that your Holy Spirit will come and rest, rule, and abide on this call tonight. For where there are two or three gathered in your name, you have promised to be in the midst. And we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We also know that your word shall not return unto you void. So we believe it. We count it as done. In Jesus' name, and let us go forth together.
Amen.
So, amen. So there was one thing that the Lord had placed upon my heart and that I really wanted to just kind of talk about a little bit, and then, you know, the floor be open. We can talk about any and everything that you want to discuss. And we also definitely, if you have a praise report, if you have a prayer request, if you want to just, you know, give that. Of course, we're all praying for the spouses. But there are two scriptures, and I even prayed it tonight when I was praying, that we often repeat. And one is found in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verse 26. And that is, we pray that God will give our spouse a heart of flesh and remove the stony heart. We always pray that prayer, and I started thinking, do we really know what we're praying? Do we really know what we're asking God for? And the other scripture that we oftentimes pray is in Psalms, the 51st chapter, verse 10, and I'm sure we all know it by heart. Feel free to say it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. A lot of times we stop at create in me a clean heart, and we don't even say me, we just say the name of our spouse. But I really want us to focus on us and our relationship with God, and that God would remove that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh, and that he would truly give us a pure heart, because in Matthew it tells us that blessed are the pure in heart. And sometimes the closer you get to, well, not sometimes, but all the time, the closer you get to God, the more pure your heart becomes. When David prayed that prayer in Psalms 51 and 10, do you all recall what had taken place? Does anybody recall what had happened? Feel free
wasn't
to speak
it,
up.
Was is his relationship with Bathsheba, no?
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. His relationship with Bathsheba. And what is important, if you go back and you read that story, he did repent, but he didn't repent right away. He did not repent until the prophet came to him. I want to say it was Samuel, I believe. I think it was Samuel. I might be wrong. But he did not repent until his sins were pointed out to him. when he was made aware of what he had done, and it's not like he didn't already know. Maybe he thought he had gotten away with it. But when they said, look, God's not pleased with what you have done. Your son will die. That's when he was like, oh, God, I have sinned before thee and thee only. And you see all of these prayers. And then he cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. God brings us to that place where we have to depend on him for that redemptive power, that power that where we know that he's already shed his blood, but that where we have to rely on that blood and say, Father, forgive me for my sins and give me a clean heart. But if your focus, if my focus is on my ex and his heart, we truly have not come to that place where God can bless us, because we haven't reached that place where we're not, where we're not just looking at ourselves, but we're looking at what the other person has done. His sins or her sins are ever before our eyes. And so we're saying, God, you know, bring so-and-so to a place of repentance. Cause them to have a clean heart. You know, give them a heart of flesh. But if our heart is not pure and if we're not coming from a right place, then our words that are spoken are empty. They're like sounding brass. So that's why we need to really focus on us and our relationship with God. So I'm going to pause right there for a second and give anyone an opportunity to, you can disagree, you can agree, you can share your own personal experience, but I'm just going to stop for a few minutes and see if anyone has any, you know, response or commentary to what we've said so far.
I actually wanted to say something, if that's okay. I just saw a sermon on about David and Bathsheba mm-hmm. and that whole situation, and the pastor was talking about how he believed that one reason he was, you know, God showed him mercy and forgave him, and was because he had also in the past, you know, it says those who show mercy, God will show mercy to them, or the mm-hmm. peacemakers, and that whole scripture. Well, that he said that he had also, David in the past had repented and was close to God and had showed it was a disabled boy, I guess, or a boy that had no one. He showed him mercy and took him in. So he said he did believe that was one factor in why God showed him mercy. So it was that you just brought that up, and then that was exactly what I had just heard earlier, a sermon on that. So I do think factor in. But, mm-hmm. you know, if we've showed someone mercy before and if we have truly good motives but make a mistake or sin, you know, when we repent, God will have mercy on us. But if we don't have mercy on others, he's not going to have mercy on us.
And David's sins were, in our eyes, I mean, we would probably say these were pretty big. First mm-hmm. of all, the man, he slept with another man's wife. He lusted. Then he went and slept with the man's wife. Then he had once he found out she was pregnant and she would and he would not her husband wouldn't sleep with her. He had him killed.
Yeah, mercy.
Oh my goodness. So there's lying in there. There's deceit. There's betrayal.
There's murder.
There's murder. I mean, there was a host of things that David had done. But I don't know the lady's name that was just speaking, but I want to give you credit. Like she said, David had shown mercy to many before. And not only that, but you have to also realize David was God's anointed. He
mm-hmm. was chosen
by God. And so that doesn't mean that the chosen can get away and do anything they want, because God was still, he still got punished. His son, mm-hmm. he had to see his son die. He mm-hmm. had to see that. So, you know, we are like thinking, oh, my spouse is out here. They're living the good life. Well, our sins will catch up to us. We don't mm-hmm. have to, and we already know this. And I said I was not going to preach tonight, so I'm not going to do that. I just want to encourage us to really focus on Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let that be what you're seeking. If you find that you're crying over your spouse, I get it, because I just read, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, where it says that the married woman careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. As a wife, that's just what happens by nature. I think it was part of the curse. It said in the beginning, in Genesis, that the woman's desire would be to her husband. And so for you men, you know, he even says that part of yours is that, you know, you're going to have to work and sweat by your brow. And he tells you that the woman, the wife, she becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. No matter if you want to put her away, even if she is sounding like that, what do they call it? When she's just sounding, I can't think of it, when you want to go to the corner of the housetop, when the contentious woman, that dripping.
Yeah,
she's sounding
right.
Like that. She's still bone of your bone. She's still flesh of your flesh. When she goes off and wants to be with another man, she's still bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And what I want to get into with Ezekiel, this brings me to Ezekiel 36 chapter. If you read Ezekiel, and I had pulled it up earlier tonight, so let me go back to that. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verse 25, because I think you really have to read verse 25 before you can jump into verse 26. 25 says, and I'm going to ask you all to please mute, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Right now, when your spouse is, if your spouse has chosen a strange woman or falling into adultery with another man, or maybe they have picked up on other gods such as drugs or alcohol or gambling or any other vice that's out there, his word says, he will sprinkle clean water on them, on us, even us, ourselves. Maybe we've fallen into the sin of being rebellious. Maybe that's our own sin. We've become rebellious. We've become stubborn. We have a spirit of pride. We have a spirit of anger. Do you not know that those will not inherit the kingdom of God? So we might be looking at your spouse's sexual sin, but yet you're carrying a spirit of anger or a spirit of unforgiveness or a spirit of pride. God says, I'm going to be the one that's going to have to cleanse you from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Then in verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you. Because if you recall, if you know your Bible, then you know that it wasn't about the heart. If you sinned, they stoned your butt. The end, that's it, you're done. It wasn't like, oh, let me ask for forgiveness and let me repent. No, they stoned you. Once a year, the priest would go and they would slaughter an animal and they would sprinkle that blood, and that blood would cover your sins.
Okay.
But can you please put your phone on mute? But then he says, but then when Jesus came along, so this scripture is really prophetic, because
I got
Jesus
it out.
Came. Can whoever is talking, can you put your phone on mute, please?
Yes.
He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If your marriage is truly a marriage from God, and I know that there are some marriages that are not of God, marriages born out of adultery, we know that those marriages, God did not ordain anybody to take anybody else's wife or husband. That is not born of God. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but homosexual marriages are not born out of God. So that's just not. When a 50-year-old man, a 13-year-old girl is forced to marry a 50-year-old man, that's not born out of God. Now, in some cultures, that may be what they do. I don't know. So I'll take my hands off of that. But I will say this, when God joins two people together, he joins them by the heart. And that's why you become one, because you both have now that heart of flesh. So here's what I do when I look at myself. I look at me, and if I find that I am speaking of something or praying about something with my spouse or my ex-spouse, I turn that thing around and I look at myself and say, God, what's going on with me? Because, see, remember, we have one heart. He and I share a heart. That's a covenant that we share. So if he has not come home yet, then I'm seeking God, saying, Lord, what is there within me? Is there? And what I found out recently was there was a speck of jealousy in my heart. So God has to deal with that jealousy that's in my heart. And when, as God deals with that jealousy in my heart, I notice changes within my spouse, within my covenant husband. I notice changes within him. I'll see that he responds differently. The more God cleans me up and gives me a clean heart, the more I have noticed changes in him. It's hard for me to explain it. Maybe someone else on the call has witnessed that, and you can share your testimony, and maybe that'll help, you know, out of the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. But that's how God does it. And then in verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you, make you walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The heart of flesh is so that we can do the will of God. If you are still being disobedient to the word of God, which is the will of God, seek God for a heart of flesh within you. Because until you have that heart of flesh, even if your marriage is restored, there's a good chance that it's going to be a false start. So I want to read something to you, and then I'm going to be quiet and open up the floor again. So this is a commentary that I found just on Amazon. It's called BibleStudyTools.com Commentaries, and it's by a gentleman named Matthew Henry. It says, the people of God might be, and oh, by the way, I'm sorry, he's giving his commentary on verses 25 through 38. I'm not going to do the whole thing, just a little bit. So it starts off by saying, the people of God might be discouraged in their hopes of a restoration by the sense not only of their unworthiness of such a favor, which was answered in the foregoing verses, but of their unfitness for such a favor, still corrupt and sinful. And that is answer also in the verses. So basically what they're saying in verse 25 is that, in short, we have to forgive ourselves. I did a lot of dirt when I was married to my husband. Not sexual dirt, but I did a lot of things to him. I didn't respect him as the head of the family. I sounded so, what's that thing, so mafia-like, the head of the family. I didn't respect him as the spiritual leader of the family. I did not respect the spirit that was within him. I talked back to him. I was very rebellious in the marriage. I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of anger. So these were things. I stopped having sex with my husband. It's amazing that he held out as long as he did. So it was not, I had a lot of things that I had done. I felt really, truly unworthy. God had to come in and clean me, and I had to forgive myself. That is probably some of the hardest things that we can do, but it took people speaking life into me, letting me know that I am worthy. I am a child of God. God does favor me. And it took God and me seeking God and feeling his Holy Spirit. If you have not felt the Holy Spirit and the love of God, hang out. There is no other love like God's love, like the love of Jesus, you know, just to put a smile on your face or a song in your heart. There's nothing like it. I want to script down here and, I mean, skip, I'm sorry, my country came out, but let me see. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, which signifies both the book of Christ sprinkled upon the conscience to purify that and to take away the sense of guilt. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. And then we have also the grace of God. The grace of God comes in and it just cleanses us. There's no cleansing like that Holy Spirit of God to cleanse us. And I want to skip down, because this is a lot, so I don't want to wear your patience with everything that he has written here. Okay, well, I think that's kind of like the essence of it. I'll stop right here, and maybe next week or next time I'll pick up with a little bit more because, in short, I just kind of want to restate it is the grace of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that will come in and will cleanse us, that will sprinkle us from our sins. It is the blood of Jesus that he has already shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Focus on you and your relationship with God. So I'm going to open up the floor for any comments, questions. It can be on what we've already talked about. It can be on something completely different. Whatever is on your heart tonight, please feel free to share.
Okay. I've got two things that came up in my mind as I was listening to you. So one of them was that last part that you were talking about, you know, how sometimes, you know, as we self-evaluate, and we review like our failings, our sins, et cetera, et cetera. You know, sometimes we do like we feel guilt, and some of us, and I know I've done this in my own life. You know, sometimes you kind of allow that because doesn't that feel fair, right? You know, if you've established, if you've established that you made some sort of like mistake, you know, whether it's in marriage or in other parts of life, you know, we're taught, you know, sin and mistakes have consequences and justice, right? Justice is when, you know, we experience, you know, negative things. So in a sense, you know, sometimes we almost embrace guilt because it feels just, right? Especially if you think you did something really bad. But here's the truth. This is a cool truth. And you touched on it. I was reading a book on prayer by Derek Prince, and he said it really well. So you know how we're taught to plead the blood of Jesus, you know, taught to pray with it as a weapon. The truth is that, you know, once you've confessed your sin before Jesus and, you know, you've accepted his forgiveness, you know, so he forgives it right away. The blood of Jesus makes it so that our sin almost, you know, it's like it never happened. As far as God's concerned, it's never happened. Mm-hmm. And so when we continue to have guilty thoughts that are related to that, that's a spiritual battle. You know, we have that image or that we get to see the story in Job of Satan and how he approaches God every single day as the accuser of the brethren. And he points out, you know, the impurities, the past, the faults. And he brings them up to God, and he brings them up to us as an attack. And so, you know, that's when we talk about, like, pleading the blood of Christ, you know, it can mean a few things, but for that, you know, we need to stand firm and we need to speak against it. You know, it's taking that thought captive and saying, hey, because of the blood of Jesus, I am clean as if I had never sinned.
Amen.
You know, my sins are as far as the east is from the west. And that's how you use that weapon, you know, against the accusations of the enemy. Because they're not from us. You know, we don't need to be punished anymore. It's, you know, God has wiped it away. So that was the first thought. The second thing that came up is kind of cool, and I've talked about this with a few of the other men this week. But you know, when we think about our spouses, you know, sometimes we get stuck in that like kind of shallow place where we're thinking about like you know their relation to us and you know how much we want them back, how much we want the relief from it. You know, we pray for our marriage to be restored, you know, from that place. But you know, we know like sometimes we know intellectually, and sometimes we know it and we practice it. But we should be praying for their salvation, right? It's more than that, though. So when you think about salvation, you know, so too many times, you know, we think about, oh, we need to pray for that. We need to ask for that because, you know, if they don't repent, they're going to hell. And you actually touched on this a couple times. You said this a few times. You know, you mentioned the kingdom of heaven. when you think about, like, the good news, you know, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, that, you know, Jesus commanded his disciples to go out and preach, he didn't tell them to go, you know, preach this news so that people don't go to hell. You know, he never used that phrasing. He never used that word. Like, he did educate the disciples on hell, but that's not what he told them to go out and tell people. He didn't say go out and warn people about hell. He said go out and preach the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, the cool thing is I think our excitement over living in the kingdom of heaven should greatly exceed the fear of living in hell. And
amen.
That's something that I've been studying. You know, something that we've been talking about in the men's group that's been kind of misunderstood is that, you know, when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about, you know, after, you know, all the events of Revelation, you know, after Satan's been defeated and cast down, God says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, that's something I've been studying. And you realize, you know, as he's describing this, you know, in Isaiah and in Revelation, that he's actually going back to the beginning. You know, he's going back to when he first created the world. There was no death. There was no decay. There was no sin. There was no aging. And there was communion with God. He hasn't given up on that original design. The experience that we have, you know, throughout our lives on this earth, you know, short as it is, it's a sanctification process. It's his way of sprinkling us with the word. And the goal is that, you know, he's going to create a new earth that's actually very similar to this earth. You know, he's going to bring heaven down on earth so that they're together, you know, instead of separate places like they are today. They're going to be together. And God is going to walk that earth with us again. And this whole process that we're going through in our lives, you know, learning about God, like getting right with God, it's not about like avoiding hell. It's about preparing us so that, you know, when that new earth comes, you know, we're going to actually realize the vision that he had for Adam and Eve. It is, you know, we're going to have renewed bodies. We're going to be in a place that's similar to this, but without all the stuff that was added with the curse. And God will actually walk with us and live with us on earth. And that's the good news. You know, sometimes we stop short. You know, we say, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so now you're saved. You don't have sin anymore. And we stop there. We don't continue because that first part's not really the good news. It's a mechanism. The second part, you know, the good news is that we get to spend eternity on a renewed earth with everybody else that accepts the gift. And that's what we want for our spouses. You know, yes, we don't want them to go to hell, but that's not really what we're pushing for. We want them to be with us, with God, on the new earth. And so, you know, that's an exciting thing. You know, we want that. That's where I'm working on, you know, in my heart. I want the excitement about eternity with God on a new earth to greatly exceed any fear that I have about my spouse spending, you know, eternity in hell, or about me going to hell, or about the pain that I go through in the moment. You know, that's, you know, this is the good news that inspired the apostles so much that all, you know, 11 of the 12, you know, went to their deaths for it. And they went to their deaths feeling at peace because they knew where they were going. And so, you know, we need to have that eternal perspective. You know, it's easy to get caught up in, you know, little details, you know, little nuances, you know, the moment-by-moment stuff, blow-by-blows of the day. But this truth should be the thing that we can look up to and say, hey, this is coming. And, you know, there's going to be sorrow on the journey, but I want my heart right, and I want my standing with God to be right because this is where I want to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I had.
That is awesome.
Amen. You were speaking.
Yes, yes.
I'm sorry, what's your name?
I'm Josh.
Josh, you were speaking, and as you were speaking, I mean, I just felt just a rush of chills from my head down to my toe. What you said and how you explained it was just so beautifully said, and I could not agree with you more.
I wanted to say same here. I just watched – oh, go ahead.
No, I was just saying I can't take credit for it. There's an awesome book. It's just called Heaven. And I actually kind of went on a journey recently because I realized, you know, as I was just being honest with myself, when I thought about the idea of heaven, it didn't actually appeal to me. You know, in my mind, you know, I'm just kind of comparing stuff, and I was being honest with myself, and I said, hey, you know, what I know about heaven, you know, that doesn't actually sound quite as nice as my idea of heaven, which is when my spouse comes home all cleaned up
and I get to build my marriage on the rock of Jesus and then walk side by side with her for the first time. And I was like, you know, if I'm honest, that existence on earth sounds a whole lot more attractive than the little bits that I think I know about heaven. I was like, but I know that that's wrong. You know, I know intellectually that that's wrong, you know, because God talks about the kingdom of heaven and puts such importance on it. So I've got to, you know, be believing this in ignorance. So I started, you know, really digging in and trying to understand and looking for resources to, you know, unpack it for me. And that book, you know, it's just called Heaven. It's all, you know, completely biblically based. You know, he really jumps around between Isaiah and Revelation and unpacks it. And it's eye-opening because, you know, so many people walk around and their you know, impression of heaven is that, you know, the golden gates, the golden city, you know, people in a perpetual praise and worship service for all eternity, which, you know, it's okay to admit that that doesn't sound amazing. And you know, and we're some sort of, like, you know, spiritual, you know, wispy, whatever we end up being. And if that's what you believe or believe something similar to it, then heaven's probably not exciting. And you may not feel like you understand it. And that means it's pretty hard to get stoked up for it. And that's, you know, that's what he wanted to write the book about, because he's like, it's actually a physical place. You know, it's more like the earth than what we think about, you know, because that's what God wanted. He didn't give up on his plan for the earth. He's not abandoning it. He's not scrapping it. We're not going somewhere else. You know, he's got this plan, and it hasn't changed. You know, God does not change, and his plans don't change. You know, he didn't make a mistake. And so when you think about that, that actually kind of aligns a little bit more with what I think is in my heart. You know, when I picture my life, you know, I want to be who I am. I want to, you know, have the people I love around me. And, you know, being able to meet God as well as all that stuff sounds pretty darn good. That is starting to sound like heaven. And that's exciting. That's more exciting than, you know, clouds and harps and all that stuff. So, you know, I don't understand all of it. And, you know, but I think we've actually had enough revelation given to us through the scripture that we can have a much better picture of it than what I think a lot of people do.
Yeah. Who's that book written by, if you don't mind me asking?
I will tell you. One second.
While he's looking that up, it goes back to you don't seek Jesus out of fear of going to hell. You don't seek Jesus just for the restoration of your marriage, but you seek Jesus for him. And that's why I always go back to Matthew 6 and 33. That's
all right.
My foundational scripture.
Oh, definitely, definitely. The author of that book is Randy Alcorn.
Okay, thank you.
And if anybody, I threw this out to the guys that I talked to, if you want a resource that's really, really awesome, there are two apps that you can get for free. One of them is called Hoopla, and the other one is called Libby. Both of them, all you need is a local library card for wherever you live, and the library card unlocks every single book in those apps, and they're about as big as Amazon, almost the same list. And you can get all the books for free.
Can you spell what those apps are? I don't know if I'm understanding that.
Yeah, so Hoopla is H-O-O-P-L-A, so P like Paul, L-A. And then Libby is L-I, B like Bravo, Y like yellow.
Okay. Is Libby the one with the little girl with the bow on there?
Yes.
On the website? Okay.
Yeah, and all you need is a local library card to use those. So if you don't have one, take 10 minutes, go get them, because, you know, some of the cool wisdom that you find in a lot of the books that are available, there are authors out there right now that are unpacking scriptural truth that's never been preached in church, which is a shame. You know, it's a shame, you know, that churches, you know, miss the mark on so many subjects. But, you know, that information's out there for us. And, you know, this is a great example of something that's so foundational and so dynamic, and I've never heard anything like that preached at church. And it should be, because that's the foundation of everything. You know, that is our North Star.
Can you post that on the wall?
Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, I was going to say with the forgiveness, and you were talking about it first, I had actually just seen about the guilt, talking about guilt. And the reason that Peter, even though he sinned and he denied Jesus three times and
walked with him, and that was a pretty great sin, but he repented. He felt guilty. He truly repented, though, and, you know, then he got over it. He used that for good. He turned it around, and whereas Judas, he felt guilt, and then
and he killed himself.
You know,
yeah.
He killed himself. He just stopped. He never asked forgiveness or repentance, so, right. And so that's why we think, you know, guilt is actually a sin. You can't keep holding that. Once you have to have the faith and believe that what God says is true, and when you ask that forgiveness truly, you are forgiven, it's erased, and then you go on to better yourself. So I just, it was a, that really gave me better understanding, because I used to be confused, like, you know, well, why did, you know, Judas, he felt guilty, you could tell, or he had remorse, right? So, but the biggest key is repenting.
Mm-hmm. Repentance.
It's, and it, I think we sometimes complicate it too, don't we?
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
Because
yeah.
With God, God is almost like a transaction. You know, it's you do this and this immediately happens every single time. You know, it's not like putting coins into a slot machine. You know, you don't get different results sometimes. And so, it, you know, a lot of the struggle that we have with forgiveness and with bitterness and everything, it stems from, you know, us. And, you know, sometimes we keep a record of wrongs on us, on ourselves. And, you know, we become our own hindrance, you know, something that God never intended.
Yeah.
Yeah, I learned too, we just have to walk by faith. We just have to know, and know in our heart. We don't have to always go around rebuking everything or saying, you know, always saying, plead the blood of Jesus over me. Like, we just know in our heart that Jesus, what he did, that he's in us, the Holy Spirit's in us, and we walk by faith and just know. That's gotten me a lot farther, I know, than I used to go around rebuking stuff and thinking I had to do all these things to make things better, but and that wasn't true.
What does walking by faith mean to you?
Walking by faith would mean to
yeah.
That what Jesus says, it's hard to explain, but it's just like we know. It's just like, you know, in the Holy Spirit, when you know something that you shouldn't, like you haven't studied. So you know it's the Holy Spirit. It's like you just have this knowledge come upon you, but this walking by faith would be walking in the faith that Jesus died for us, and we know he rose, we just know he did it, and we know that what he says is true. And when he says walk, we don't always have to, I guess, put on a show like the Pharisees. We don't always have to.
When, do you have an example, maybe, of the last time?
Okay.
Do you have an example, maybe, of the last time you walked by faith?
Yeah, like, one time, I live, a little differently from the church I go to. They actually just go by the Bible. It's Mennonites, and they actually will do the Holy Kiss, everything, but they go by the new, well, it's a Christian community, not really Mennonite, but anyway, they go by the Holy, like I said, they'll do the Holy Kiss, all that stuff, in the New Testament is what they go by. And my kids, for instance, like when they're sick or something, and I'll have people saying, oh my gosh, you know, they're not going to be able to go to school and they're so sick and they need to go to a doctor. And there's been many times when I just knew. Now, there's been some times I felt like Lord is saying, you know, take them to the doctor. And they don't even appear sick, but I just feel that Holy Spirit saying, yeah, they need to go. And one time my daughter, she did. I took her, didn't even have a fever, a high one, and she was sick. She had the beginnings of pneumonia and a kidney infection. I was like, wow, glad I caught that. But then there was other times they maybe did have a higher fever, but I knew it was just a virus or something. It was the Holy Spirit in me, and I just said, they're going to be fine. They're good. They'll be good in the morning. And they were. I put them in a, you know, warm tub, and I said, they're going to be fine. Like walking in faith, it's like that. Like, you just know, and you have the Holy Spirit, and I just let the Holy Spirit guide me, and I always ask Jesus, you know, what should we do? And I don't know, it's just kind of like knowing. You just know, and you know that everything's going to be good. It's going to be all right.
I was going to say the contrast can be true too, because faith is I don't think it's situational necessarily. You know,
right.
there's faith that you feel a peace in your heart about something, and that's definitely a form of faith. But
right.
You know, we talk about unshakable faith too. You know, that means like faith under duress. You know, faith when something doesn't feel perfect or not. I shared a story with the guys today that kind of illustrates that. So my wife was an absent prodigal for a while, and then she abruptly came home, and she came home dirty, and you know, came home without any desire to follow God at all. You know, her statement when she came home was that she felt like the universe was telling her to come home. And I was like, ha ha, the universe has a name. But you know, I didn't say that. She wouldn't have appreciated it, but that was in my head. But anyway, so she came home and she slowly started drifting again. And we went through a week that was really rough, where she disappeared and was gone for a while, you know, with the other person. And so for me, that was a struggle. You know, I was, you know, wrestling and doing a lot, you know, because I knew where she was and I knew what she was doing, and it was hard. And the funny thing is that when she came home, she came up to me. She's like, "Hey, I got you something." I was like, "Okay, random, weird, not expected." And she hands me this little plaque. She's like, "I saw this at the craft store on my way home." And it's a plaque, and it says, "Put on the full armor of God," and then it's got the Ephesians verses. Mm-hmm. And it says, you know, at the very bottom, it says, "When you've done everything, stand." Mm-hmm. And I'm like, "Are you serious with this?" You know, because my wife, you know, she knows that I'm standing for our marriage, and she knows that, you know, I'm following God, but I'm not in her face with it. You know, you can't push that on somebody. She knows that I'll talk to her about it if she wants to ever. But that's it. You know, I'm not blatant with it. You know, I'm not like preaching to her and like, you know, sprinkling holy water on her while she sleeps or anything. So I know she has no idea what this plaque means. Like, I know she doesn't know the meaning of it. But it was amazing. You know, so as I was turning that situation over to God, and the outcome of that situation, like, honestly looked pretty awful. You know, I was wondering if she was even coming home at all from that. And then she turns around and she hands me something right from God, because there's no other reason that that particular plaque came home with her. And it's amazing, you know, how God can use a situation. And so the faith there is, you know, it's just a faith in the goodness of God and the nature of God. And that's something that we have to actually cling to a lot as standards, because, you know, people talk about, like, you know, "Oh, I feel good because I have the promises of God." Well, yes, but I don't know if you've read the promises of God. I have. There's about 3,000 of them, and there is not a single one that says anything about marriage restoration.
Right.
So what we're clinging to, like, when we think about what our hope lies in, you know, it's not spelled out, like, you know, exactly for the situation, but we have faith in the nature of God, which doesn't change. And so when we look at what he does, and when we look at how he controls situations, and when we understand that, you know, especially from that heavenly perspective, he's restoring the whole world to himself. He's restoring the whole world to his design. His entire being is about restoration. That is what drives him. He's restoring the bride of Christ to the church, like, or to himself. You know, and I was telling the guys, that was another cool moment we had today, was that, you know, we were talking, I was telling them how, you know, I understand the cool analogy of the bride of Christ, and, you know, I know that marriage is designed to give us a cool, special, unique glimpse at Christ as we understand his love for the bride, you know, in the sense that we love our spouses and we have that marriage connection and that one flesh connection. It gives us a glimpse of God that non-married people don't get. And I was telling them, you know, sometimes I'm kind of bummed, you know, in my situation, because, you know, my marriage does not mirror that right now. And so I want that gift. I want that special revelation of God through my marriage. And then one of the guys was, you know, just talking a little bit, and I just had this moment where I said, you know what, I'm wrong. Because the truth right now is that the church, you know, the bride of Christ, is not, you know, in that state with Christ right now. You know, we're fallen. You know, the church is broken. The church, you know, every single one of us betrayed Christ. Every single one of us walked away and turned our back on him. And so, you know, Christ right now, like, through our lives, is currently bringing the bride back to himself. He is calling her back to himself.
He is restoring her. And so, you know, I had a moment where I realized that as standers, I think we're actually going to get a double blessing. Because, you know, when our marriages are restored, you know, I do think we get to see that really cool, unique side of God. You know, we get to understand a little bit of how he feels about the bride of Christ, you know, and how we feel towards ours. But at the same time, you know, as he is currently restoring the bride to himself, we get to understand how he feels. We get to see his, you know, get a look into his mind a little bit as we go through that with ours. And so, you know, people that don't have to go through a marriage restoration may not see that same perspective, may not get that gift of that extra little bit of insight. We're being blessed is what it comes down to. And, you know, sometimes we get so stuck in our moments and we get so overcome by circumstances in the days that we miss the blessings. And it's cool, right? It's cool to realize, like, to step back and be like, I'm being blessed. I'm being blessed in my empty house right now. And that's what we're called to do. You know, that's why the enemies, you know, the arrows that he throws are almost always these circumstantial, like, blow-by-blow arrows. He wants us, our eyes off of that. He wants us to be staring at our feet so that when the blessing comes, we don't see it. You know, when God is trying to reveal something special that you can't actually see in any other way, he wants us to miss it. And I don't want to miss it anymore.
Yeah, that's one thing I was going to say. The enemy really, he does want you to miss that, because I was looking at what I had, what I lost, and where I am now. And instead of appreciating, I was kind of finding the issues with where I was and what I had now. And then I just recently actually said, oh, my gosh, I have more than, you know, being in a place where they have no, you know, electric, free, all this stuff, washer and dryer, where it makes things easier. I was like, I have that, though. You know, I can be thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. You are blessing me, and I've got everything back almost. And instead, I was looking at what I lost. And we can do that a lot. We can look at what we lost and not see the blessing. And also when I was saying, you know, walking by faith, I think that means we don't have to do all the rituals. I know I just can go to Jesus. I go to Jesus and he asks the Father. I don't have to, you know, do a lot of things. And God already knows what we need, he says. So, you know, I'll pray for others a lot. And I know, like, healing, I needed healed in an area. Mm-hmm. I didn't have to keep, you know, keep praying and keep dwelling on it. I knew I was going to be healed. Because that's a promise, and if we're obedient, and, you know, this is what will happen. Like the lady that, you know, went to all these physicians, and for 18 years she was bleeding, and then she said, if I can just touch Jesus, you know, that's walking my faith. And she, yes,
her faith
and
that's saved
really,
her. Yeah.
Exactly. And that's, you know, that's what I meant. And like as an example, it was just one of those things, you know, like, you know, people can really get us down and say things like when I was going to have my first child, I used to be rebellious. I never thought I'd be the mother I am. I never thought I'd be into, you know, nursing and all these things, but God kind of changed me, started changing me, and I just really wanted to, like, nurse my child. And everybody kept saying, no, everything's going to go wrong, though. Just be careful. Things don't always go as planned. And it was just all negativity, and you may have to have a C-section, and it's not going to happen naturally, and all this stuff. But I just walked by faith, and I kept saying, nope, it's going to be perfect. And it was. I never had complications, and some may, but I think it really... But then I noticed when I would look at stuff and worry a lot, it would happen that way. It would actually happen that way, the way I would worry about and dwell on.
Well, and I have a word of caution. So one lesson that I've learned through this is we have to be careful what we put our feet on. And what I mean by that is that you know, it is absolutely appropriate to thank God for what we have. But I realized, because this stuff happened to me, sometimes you reach a point of contentment where you're like, okay, I'm, you know, like I start when my wife left and started, you know, she took a bunch of stuff and then she left. You know, one of the first things I did was I took an inventory of what was left to see if I had enough tools to take care of what I needed to take care of. Right. And so after I'd taken the inventory and then, you know, went on the computer and started, you know, making a list of what was missing that I really needed. And then, you know, started working that into my budget. And I realized that I'm putting my faith into, you know, my ability to have these tools and to recover these tools and et cetera, et cetera, which is shakable, right? Because that's not a firm foundation for anything. You know, if that's where I'm going to place my faith, you know, in what I have, you know, even if I'm giving thanksgiving for what I have, but if I'm leaning on that in some way, you know, I guarantee you God's going to kick that out at some point. And so, like, I had to, like, change my attitude on it. My wife came back home today briefly, and she took my lawnmower and left. And I have almost an acre backyard, and it probably needs to be mowed pretty soon. And so that's one of those things where that's a flaming arrow coming at you. You know, mm-hmm. And the temptation is to be like, oh, my goodness, you know, I don't have a lawnmower. I still owe money on the lawnmower. Yeah, that's weighing on you immediately. That's a flaming arrow. And, you know, you start wondering, like, oh, am I going to start getting tickets because I can't mow my lawn? Oh, this is going to be bad. Yeah, these are all the flaming arrows coming at you. When instead, like, that's, you know, what God wants you to do in that situation is to say, you know what, Lord, she took the lawnmower. Praise God, I still have scissors. You know, stuff like that. And, but we, you know, the faith is, you know, the faith is, you know, our goal, I think, is to build a faith that's unshakable.
Yeah.
You know, not just, you know, our faith needs to be there no matter what's good, what's bad, what's around us, what isn't. You know, there's that directive in the Bible where it says, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have two tools that he outlines. He's like, if you need to strengthen your faith, if you need more, here's what you do. Because the word of God is two things. You know, it is the scripture, but it's also that time that we take to sit quietly and listen. And just see if
make
he has something to say. Because, you know, the spoken word of God. And, you know, those are the two tools that he gives us. Because the verse is really simple. There's not more around it. You know, there's not, like, you know, a couple more verses that give us more things to build faith. That's it. And so, you know, when you lack faith, you ask for it. You seek him. You listen for the word. It's cool.
So before we close tonight, I want to see if you guys will remember me in prayer and over the next couple of days.
Who is this?
My name's Jennifer.
Jennifer, are you on GroupMe?
No, I'm not.
Okay, there's a couple of Jennifers down there, and I know I pray for them every day. So, all right. I'll just say another prayer for another Jennifer.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'll be seeing my husband next week, which will be the first time I've seen him in, that for some reason, the kids or I, in 9 months. And it's going to be some
that's exciting.
Because, well, it is, except it's a subject.
Oh, no, it's exciting. It's terrifying. Yeah.
Well, it's going to be a tough subject because he has withdrawn all support from us 100%. So I'm going to have
yeah.
to tell him I have to go out to child support in the state, and it's not going to be safe. It's a difficult thing right now, and I don't want to create more problems in the process. But he did file for divorce, but he's not interested in going through it, but he's wanting to just agree to split finances and so forth, and I just can't do that. So his idea is to starve the kids and I. So it's just going to be a tough conversation. And I just want to be able to handle it right and bring the Lord to him. He is saved, and apparently he has now brought the other woman to the Lord. So they feel that this is all okay now because they're both Christians. So it's just a difficult, it's going to be a difficult time, and I just don't want, I want to, hopefully this will open up communication and not destroy communication, and that's really my thought in being able to talk to him at the beginning.
That's definitely a hard subject.
Yeah.
Jennifer, if you want to text me your number,
okay.
I'll be happy to add you to a group me. It's about 25 women that we lift each other up in prayer daily.
Oh, that'd be great.
And I like it because it's an app, so it's not like it's bombarding you with text messages. You just go into the app whenever you want to. If you have a pen, you can write my number down if you don't already have it.
Okay, yeah, I'll write it down.
All right, you ready? It's 703-508-7976. My name is Lisa, It's for women only. Sorry, men. There's only the one rule that we have is that we never slander our husband.
Right.
And even if we make a mistake and do it, we know that God's grace is there. We just learn from that, and we go on, and we do our best not to do it again. So we do our very best not to slander our husband. Huh?
I think it's funny because the last four digits of your phone number are the same as my husband's.
Oh.
Oh, I go, wait a minute.
Okay.
Yeah,
7976.
Yeah, I recognize that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I really. Isn't that funny? So I really appreciate it. I know I get on Rejoice Ministries, the prayer wall every day, and just kind of go through and pray for people. But I'm glad to know that there's a group that we can go on there and do it a little bit more in depth.
Yeah, it is very. Some of us do send a lot of long text messages. You can read what you want and scroll past what you don't want. But it's a really good place to get a group of women, you know, praying for you and with you, and just keeping a hedge of protection around you.
Yeah,
and God is the God of provision. He will provide. And one thing I've learned is that when your husband isn't acting right, and Josh, you probably may know this, but when your husband isn't acting right, and Josh, I'd be really interested to hear your perspective on this, but God is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. That's what I told my daughter one time. God is the head of daddy. Daddy's the head of mama, but mommy and daddy are the head of you. So if your husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, first of all, God's not pleased, and you have every right to go to God. Go to God, not your girlfriend, not your mama, not your sister. Go to God in prayer and ask the Lord to turn the heart of the man. That's where we need God to open up his eyes and show him the will of God, that is his will for him to take care of his family. These are things that we need God to fight our battle for us. Not the court systems, but we need God to fight it for us. And that man will give you double. That's what happened with me. He gives me double what the state said I should have.
Well, that's kind of the difficulty I have right now, is because I've been unwilling to go after him. I mean, the truth is, I could have absolutely destroyed him the last 2 years. I mean, because he's given so little support and just all kinds of things. But I just don't, and he doesn't understand why I won't do it. He is trying to goad me into going down and following up on his filing of divorce, and I just won't do it. If it happens, it has to be on him. But this is just getting us in that position of I may be forced to do something. I'm trying everything not to do anything when it comes to finance, or just rely on God. And some of the doors the Lord has opened is absolutely amazing. The way the kids and I survive is I sell things that we have in our home.
Mm-hmm.
No, I get this, and I can definitely answer this.
Okay.
So this one's actually answered in Scripture. So it's 1 Peter 3:1, and it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, or submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." And I know it sounds weird coming from me, but that makes a huge difference. So it's, when you think about it, it kind of goes back to what you guys were saying at the beginning of the call about a wife that is contentious and is like dripping water, a man is, better off away, right? I don't think anybody here is like that, but what sometimes we do, and this is a struggle that every single person, goes through as they suffer. We have to kind of adorn ourselves in forgiveness on a daily basis, because if we don't, those seeds of bitterness can, well up inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a truth, we have to be in right standing with God in order for God to listen to our prayers. There's a bunch of cool podcasts that Charlene has done, where she talks about you know, making ourselves right with God so that our prayers are not hindered. And, you know, part of that is that, you know, we cannot clothe ourselves in bitterness, even though it's super tempting, and it's probably just, right? You know, it's just in terms of the world, right? It's a
Correct.
It's a righteous
mm-hmm.
reaction in sense.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, justice does not belong to us. And so when it comes to these subjects, and honestly, this is something I'm having to do, you know, not having to do, but I am disciplining myself to do, is that when we're mm-hmm. facing anything harsh like this, you go into the Word and you see what the Word says. And I've actually had to kind of walk a little bit of this week because, you know, I'm on a different side of the fence where, you know, my wife left and she took so much stuff that it's putting me in a very difficult place, you know, where I don't really have enough food in my fridge right now to make it till my next paycheck. And my next paycheck looks pretty wimpy anyway. And, you know, she took away stuff so that I don't really have a place to take care of my kids in my house anymore. And, you know, so that, you know, it's a different set, but, you know, similar circumstances, you know, where there's a need and there's a lack. And, you know, it's easy, you know, my parents actually told me to go ahead and file the separation myself, like in a legal sense, so that we could get, you know, child arrangements created so that we could have property divided up, you know, in a legal sense. And they're like, that doesn't mean you're divorcing, but you're using the legal system to, you know, make her do what's right. And, I did my own little digging into the scripture, and I don't see any justification in the scripture for doing that. You know, so when you look up any kind of legal process in the scripture, you know, when you look up, you know, how we interact with people in court, you know, and this is a really hard subject, so I know, like, I'll preface what I'm saying by knowing that this is hard and it applies to me too. You know, it tells us that if somebody wants to take this, then we give them, you know, if they want to take your cloak, then give them your shirt also. And mm-hmm. There's actual specific admonishments. They're like, Christians, why in the world would you put yourselves in front of a secular court who don't seek me? Why would you put yourselves under the justice of those who are corrupt? And, yeah, there's a lot of instruction for bringing your needs to the church. But there are admonishments against Christians, you know, suing each other, going after each other for things, and going in front of, you know, ungodly people to, you know, to arbitrate for them. And so it's a tricky subject because, you know, sometimes we're forced into it because we're also told to follow the laws of our land, right? You respect the law of the land, respect those that are in authority over us. So, but I think there's a clear-cut difference between what we have to do because somebody, you know, instigates against us. You know, like in the case of a divorce, you know, legally we have to respond a bit at least, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can still show up and just, you know, not go on the offensive, but you have to at least show up and respond. So there's a difference between that and going on the offensive against somebody to get something. And, you know, like where you are actually instigating the legal process. And there's another little twist to it. You know, sometimes when we take a situation into our own hands, we're actually robbing God of the opportunity to do a miracle for us. I can give an example mm-hmm. of something that I would have missed out on if I'd followed that impulse one time. The very, very first time that my wife left me, we lived down in Georgia. She left me, and she moved back to Ohio. So I was, you know, separated by a very long distance. She actually drained her bank account when she left and, you know, left me with no money to pay our bills, no money to pay rent. And so, you know, at that time, I was, you know, really, really tempted to file a separation, you know, just to be able to try to get some resources back so that I could, like, cover my basic needs that were right in my face, my rent especially. And, you know, that was the first time that I really looked into the, you know, what God says. And I'm like, I don't see how I can do this and still follow the Word. And so instead, I just decided to go to each person, you know, each company that I owed money to and each, you know, to my landlord and just, you know, explain, you know, without, you know, spilling mud on my wife that, you know, I'm having a difficult family situation and I don't have the money, but that I'm not giving up on them. And so I decided to go to my landlord first. And so this is a lady that we'd only lived in our condo for maybe 2 months or so. So I barely knew this lady. I'd met her like once. And so I went and knocked on her door and I explained, you know, I was like, I'm sorry, I can't pay my rent this month. I have a family situation that came up and I don't have it, but I wanted to come in person and tell it to you so that you didn't think I was like skipping out or that I wouldn't do everything in my power to make this right. And she was just like, uh-huh. And she went back inside. She's like, wait. And so she went back inside for a few minutes and she came out and she handed me a check for $5,000.
Oh, wow.
She's like, here's this. She goes, you know, take care of any other problems that you have. She goes, don't pay rent until your family's back home. And she had no reason to do that. It's not like I had a relationship with her. She knew nothing about me. And, you know, it's just an example that, you know, in that case, if I had taken my first instinct, which made a lot of sense, like it was logical. It seemed like a clear-cut path to, you know, take care of my needs. If I had done that, I would have missed out on the miracle. And there have been miracles like that throughout my stand. There was another one after my wife left the first, you know, she left about, I guess, 7 months now ago initially. And about 2 weeks after she left, she you know, started texting me, and she's like, hey, she's like, I'm feeling really lost. I don't know what I'm doing. She's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I was like, oh, it sounds like you're asking. And so I jumped all over it, and I was like, well, if you don't know what you're doing, then you should come home. And she was like, well, I don't know about that. And I was like, no, you know, you really should. I was like, if you're having these doubts, then you should listen to those doubts, and you should come home. And she's like, are you sure? I was like, yes. I was like, yeah, obviously, come home. And so I'm pushing and pushing and pushing. And she finally agreed, and she came home. And, you know, the next morning, I was like, hey, I was like, why don't we go get your stuff? And she's like, I don't know. She's like, are you sure you want me here? You know, you can see she was hesitant, but I just kept pushing. I was like, yeah, you're here. Let's do this. Yeah, you know, let's get this done. And so I dug into my bank account, and I didn't have extra money, but I just, you know, I decided to take some money out of bills. I was like, you know, I'll trust God that he'll just cover it. You know, obviously, if she's coming home, then that comes first. And so I gave her about $300 to go rent a truck, and I was like, go get it. And so she left to go get the truck and never came back. And so I'm sitting there, you know, talking to God. I was like, what's up, God? I was like, you know, why did you bring, you know, I was like, I thought this was it. I thought you were doing it. You know, what's up with this? I was like, not only did she not come home, but now I'm in big trouble with my money. And, you know, he was really gentle with me. And he was like, that's what happens when you do it without me. He's like, I'm never going to bring somebody home, you know, through a means where I don't get the glory. And so I'm like, all right. I was like, no, I mean, I was humble. I was like, okay, you're right. I was like, I totally orchestrated that. And, you know, I thought that I could do it through my power of persuasion, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was a humbling moment of, you know, bowing down and saying, I have no power of persuasion without you. You know, there's nothing that I can say that, it, you know, I don't have a voice without you. You know, stuff like that. And then my brother called me because he saw that she posted on Facebook that she had gone back home. And he started, you know, putting me through the ringer about, you know, how I needed to look out for myself, look out for my kids, how I was being a bad parent by allowing her to bring the kids into the environment that she's, you know, operating in, you know, just letting me have it. And I, you know, explained to him my position on standing and the scriptural basis for it. And he just doesn't want to hear it. He's just hurt. And so we end the call, and then about 10 minutes later, he sends me $500. You know, and I was like, what's that? He goes, I don't know. He goes, I know you need it. And so, you know, God not only was gracious enough to walk me through the lesson, you know, and teach me, but he also gave back. He also replenished what I foolishly gave up. And, there's just, you know, there's a lot of examples like that throughout standing for me. You know, the theme, though, is that when we seek him first, and when we seek him, and we're not always going to be perfect. You know, that whole story was about how imperfect I was. Even when we're imperfect, though, you know, the response that he's looking for is he wants us to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to the correction and the discipline that he's providing and to get back on track. And, you know, when we do that, like when we are seeking him always, because I never stopped seeking him through that. I was just, ignorant, and I wasn't, I didn't understand his ways. So there's a difference between that and like walking in sin. But he disciplined me, he taught me, and then he was gentle with me, and that's how I think, that's who I think he is. He says that's who he is in the scripture. And I can't think of a time when, throughout any of the worst times, because I've had many moments during standing where, I couldn't pay bills, where my food was down to, like, yogurts. And there's never been a time when I didn't have something to put on the table in front of my kids, no matter how bad it looked. There's never been a time that I had anything get turned off, no matter how late it was. And it's, he's never let me down, ever. And that's the crazy thing, is that we've gotten really close. I mean, we've gotten really close. But he's always made a way. And that's my encouragement. It's still a personal choice. It's a hard choice, and it's one that, I don't think anybody would look down on going either direction. But I do think, what God calls us to do is to seek his face, and that he'll provide the answers.
Just backing him up really quickly, as a woman, and I know it's getting later, but I've had the same situation. And for 3 years, my husband just left and has not provided, has not given anything. In fact, would act like he was and take it away. Just cruel stuff. And I did exactly what he was just speaking of. I just stayed close to the Lord. I mean, yes, there were times that, we had to stay with Mennonites. I mean, God always provided, though. I mean, God has given me things. The same thing like what happened with the woman. We went to this place. No one knew the situation, really. And as we were leaving, they handed us a couple thousand dollars. And we've always had food. So it's not going to look like the world says. I know I've seen a lot of people on there that, homeschool, and they're having issues. And because I'll go through and I'll just pray for people. And, we're not supposed to conform to the world. And as far as court, you really can't trust the court to do what's right always. And God has always protected us through this. I mean, there was times because how do you explain to the world, well, I'm just letting God handle it. I even had a church kind of turn us in and call CPS because they... we were homeless for all intents and purposes. We weren't, but we were. We were just depending on God daily. But we always had a place to stay. And I've seen a lot of people in this situation. And when you just turn to God, it does work out. There wasn't one day that we didn't have somewhere healthy, somewhere good. And my kids were learning about God and faith and to trust in God, and they were better off then. And happier and more content, and it's not always going to look like it should to us, but he will provide. You just have to ask him. I just know that he always provided. He has not let any evil touch us. I mean, there's been situations where it's looked close, but, just like when CPS came, they just said, oh, okay, they look happy and healthy and left. I mean, when does that happen? There's just been a lot of dark, one after another, after another, after another, and... we've been persecuted. I was persecuted for homeschooling, just lots of things. And now we're
there's just so much scripture and so many promises that are here for this, where he says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I will never leave you and forsake you. One encouragement is don't put God in a box. One thing it's a temptation is, so, look at a situation and be like, all right, God, I need you to pay my rent for this place. I don't know how to do it. Pay my rent. And sometimes that's not how he solves it. Sometimes he might actually take us out of that place and bring us to a better one where there is, a different form of provision. And that's still an answer to prayer. That's still provision. And it's, just don't limit God to what you think is the best plan. He can guide us. Like that's the only prayer that we should ever have with these situations is, to express faith and praise and then just to say, God, guide,
you know, I know that you have a plan for me, and it's a plan to prosper me and not to harm me, a plan for hope and a future. You know, Lord, lead my life, lead my feet, you know, show me where this path is so that I can walk it with you, you know, wherever it leads. And he doesn't let us down, but we have to be willing to follow, because, you know, and listen for that quiet voice that shows us where we're going. It's not an easy path. You know, it's the narrow path, but it's the right one.
Amen. I think it's all been said very well tonight. Is there anybody on the call that wanted to say something or ask something and you haven't had a chance to speak?
My daughter just packed for the weekend with her father. He's having a ceremony with the second other woman. So if y'all can pray for strength for me for the weekend. I've got my schedule together. I'm trying to keep myself busy, but I'm trying to keep focused right now.
Okay.
And what was your name?
My name is Tracy.
All right, Tracy. I'll keep praying for you this weekend for sure.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Tracy, you made me remember the first time my 10-year-old went with, well, she was 9 at the time, went with her dad and the strange woman to church. I cried out of my soul. And after I got through crying, I cried some more. And then I finally got myself together, and I went to a prayer group meeting with these women that were praying for the male seed. And I sat in there, and I met a woman that has become a very instrumental part of my journey. And then earlier this year, so that happened about a year and a half ago, earlier this year, my daughter was going to go with her dad and the strange woman. And you notice I keep calling her strange woman because that's what the Bible calls her, a strange woman, whose words are flattering like honey until they turn bitter, bitter as wormwood. So they may be sweet right now, but they're going to turn to bitter words because that's what the word says. And she went with her dad and the strange woman. And I'm sharing this with you for God's glory. And so because we overcome by the testimony of others. And I was okay with it. They went and celebrated her dad's birthday, all of them together, going here, there, and the other place. And I did me. Because like the lady was saying earlier, I know what God had told me, and I just, it didn't bother me. I was seeking God for him. And so several months later, April, May, June, July, so, yeah, about 3 months later, the strange woman is gone. So I say that to all of you, just because something is happening today doesn't mean it will be happening tomorrow. So we're going to go through those emotions, and that's okay, but it's not over until, you know, it's just not over, just because the children are spending time with them. And, oh, my goodness, I watched a movie last night, and at the end of the movie, they gave the scripture Malachi 4 and 6. Read that scripture. You want your children to spend time with their dad, even if the strange woman has to be there, because God is using that to turn the heart of your husband back to him. Read Malachi 4 and 6. I want to have closing prayer, and I really appreciate all of the interaction tonight. I think we had a really beautiful call. Josh, I so appreciate everything that you brought to this call tonight. Jennifer, all that were speaking earlier, I may not know all of your names, but I truly appreciate everything that you brought to our call tonight. It was beautiful. And Chris, I don't know if he was able to join, but if he wasn't, he missed a good one. So we usually like to have, you know, a man if a man is there. And that's just because of, you know, what he read earlier in Peter. We do believe that it's training. We have to be submissive. Women, we have to be submissive. And I often use the word, and if this word makes you cringe, check your heart. But I use the word obedient. It used to be in our marriage vows, and we got big and bold and took it out. But if that word obedient makes you cringe, then check your spirit. Check, you know, your motives and where your heart truly is, because it really shouldn't bother you at all. So is there a man on the call that would like to close us out in prayer and remember Jennifer and was it Kimberly?
Tracy.
Was it Kimberly? Tracy. Okay, I'm sorry. Kimberly, remember Tracy?
That's fun.
That's tonight.
Fun. Kimberly. No, pray for Kimberly too, because that's the strange woman.
Amen. So Kimberly, Tracy, Jennifer, definitely want to keep them lifted up in prayer. Do you want to pray, Josh?
Sure. Okay. Lord, we come before you, and we give you thanks that you know, in a world where divorce and separation are viewed as a contract, and where it's become so common for people to just follow that trend and listen to the enemy, Lord, that you're raising up a people that will stand against it. And Lord, you've called us to be a light in that world. And to shine like the brightest stars. And even in the darkness, every star can be seen. And Lord, I ask that you strengthen us to continue to shine, you know, to shine to the people that are watching us, to shine to our spouses and our children. And Lord, I ask that you just give us guidance in the challenges that we face every day. Lord, I ask that you remind us and send your Holy Spirit to lift our eyes away from our circumstances and back onto you. And I ask that you just wake us up every day with revelation, Lord, that you open our eyes and show us the truths and the lessons that you want us to learn as we you know, move through each day. And, Lord, I just lift up, you know, every member and every stander that's listening to this call or listening to this recording. Lord, you know every one of our circumstances. And, Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to restore us, Lord, to break every chain and to set the captives free. You know, that's us as standers, you know, from our pain, from our misunderstandings, from the bondages that we've been in. And it's also for our spouses that need you, Lord, that need you so that they can come home and live the abundant life that you've called all of us to live. And, Lord, I lift up the specific cases that you brought up in the call, Lord, the court cases. And, Lord, I ask that you give every member, every listener, wisdom. Lord, you tell us that if we ask for wisdom, that you'll provide it abundantly. And Lord, I ask for wisdom for every decision that needs to be made. And I ask that you make your will just abundantly clear, Lord, that, you know, as we look ahead, that that's the only thing that we can see, Lord. Show us that narrow path and guide our feet onto it. And I just lift everybody up, Lord, and I claim your victory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good night,
right,
guys.
Go in peace. If
God
y'all
bless
need anything,
you.
Reach out. God bless you all.
Good night.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.